In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. From Psalm 8, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. In all things, we worship the Trinity and unity, and unity in Trinity. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But yet the Father is not made or created nor begotten. The Son is not made or created, but He is begotten. The Holy Spirit is not made, created, or begotten, but is proceeding. In the Trinity, none is before or after, none is greater or less, but the whole three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are co-equal and they are co-eternal, so that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity is to be worshipped. You got it? Thankfully, there's not a test later. You heard those words. We confessed a lot of those words just a few moments ago in that Athanasian Creed. That beautifully long, repetitive, incomprehensible, glorious, confounding Athanasian Creed. Once a year, this Athanasian Creed comes along on this Trinity Sunday, and it elbows out our other two more familiar creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. It comes along, and it breaks up our familiar routine. It's something that seems so odd, so foreign, and so strange, and so different. But really, this Athanasian Creed is, in its own special way, saying the same thing those other two creeds say, but just going a little bit further and going a little bit deeper into this wonderful Trinity. So, the great Lutheran question in all these things, what does this all mean? What is the point? Well, to put it simply, if we were to sum up what the Athanasian Creed is trying to teach us, the Athanasian Creed is telling us this. When it comes to this Trinity, simply let the mystery stand. Because we are talking here, when we talk about the Trinity, we are talking about God stuff here. And when we talk about God stuff, talking about God stuff takes us back to some of the very basic rules that we have when we are dealing with God stuff, the three rules I like to call them. The first rule is God is God. Second rule, you and I are not God. And the third rule, God gets to do stuff that you and I don't get to do. Now, we struggle with that because our human nature and our pride, so many times we want to take everything that is unknown, everything that we don't understand, and we want to wrestle it all into submission. We want to master things. We want to take all those things that are unknown and we want to make them known. We want to grab all those things that are all loose out there that we don't understand, and we want to nail down all the facts, right? You know, so many of our great disciplines that we study these days, science and math and law and philosophy, all of those things that we study, we are working in all of them to try to make sense of things. We're trying to take all the pieces of the puzzle and fit them all together, trying to explain everything just right. But here's the beautiful and the wonderful thing. When it comes to that God stuff, God is God. And since God is God, that means that He is above your understanding and my understanding. He is above your knowing and my knowing. That's what makes Him God. If He was anything less than that, if he was anything that could be understood completely, if he was anything that could be nailed down, then he is no God. God defies our attempts to try to put him in a box. God defies our attempts and our commands to make him make sense, which is absolutely wonderful, and it is fantastic for you and me, because so much about God, the most wonderful and the best things that he has shown us about himself, the wonderful and the best things that God has revealed about himself to us are things that quite often, frankly, just don't make any sense at all. I mean, why would this perfect God, this Trinity living in harmony and unity, why would he bother to make anything at all? This universe and our world, why would he bother to especially make human beings, considering that in his foreknowledge he knew and he understood the grief that this would cause him, considering the fact that God made these human beings in such a way that it was possible for them to wander off. They had this potential to go their own way, to go their own direction, to turn their back on him, to wander off down that path of sin. And why in the world would that very same God, as the solution to that problem of our sin, go further down that road of grief and pain? Not turning his back, not walking away, not making greater distance between him and us, but he chooses to get closer to us, closer to those wayward and stubborn people, to the point of even coming to this world and taking on human flesh, even to the point where he could suffer and die. How does that make sense? How is that even possible? And why would that same God continue on and persist with that creation, even as they continue to sin and push back against him? Why in the world would this God continue to give his goodness and his grace and his blessing? Why would he continue to give his promise and his spirit, his protection and his presence and his peace? Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? It's not the way that you would do it. It's not the way I would do it. It seems like it's no way to run a railroad at all. It doesn't make any sense. So much about the Trinity doesn't make any sense. Love doesn't make any sense. You ever hear that before? You ever say that? Because when we start to talk about love, we are leaving behind this measurable world of math and science. When we get into the world of love, we are leaving behind that logical world of the philosophers and the lawyers. Love brings us into a world of wonder. The language of poetry. Now, poetry is this thing that so often, poetry, when you read it, it doesn't seem like it makes a whole lot of sense, does it? It seems like poetry is this thing that just goes all over the place. Poetry oftentimes doesn't follow the rules. But sometimes we need something like that. Something that goes all over the place and something that doesn't follow the rules to express the inexpressible and to comprehend the incomprehensible. Something like the Trinity. That's the beauty of something like Psalm 8, which we read just a little bit ago. We spoke that together just a few moments ago. And Psalm 8 is something that can help us bridge that gap. Not by trying to nail this Trinity down, not by measuring it or trying to make this Trinity make sense, but simply Psalm 8 shows us how to be a Trinitarian. How to be a Trinitarian. Now, what in the world does that mean if I talk about being a Trinitarian? Well, it simply means this. Let God be God. And let God do his God stuff, because that God stuff that he does is stuff that is absolutely amazing, and it is completely and totally wonderful for you and I. Because when God is doing that God stuff, that means that he is showing us his incredible, amazing, wonderful love. Psalm 8 gives us this wonderful guide and wonderful words to help us practice and to understand and to appreciate what it means to be a Trinitarian. Psalm 8 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have put into place." Take a moment to just soak up the wonder of God's amazing creation. The beauty of this world, this universe that he has made, the majesty of the heavens and the stars in this universe. And friends, this is where the gifts of math and science that God has given to us help us understand all the complexities of this creation that God has made, the ways that this creation works together, the ways the parts of this creation rely on one another. And all of these wonders and the joy that these wonders give us, they just lead us to confess with our mouth that, in fact, when we see how this universe, how the greatest and most majestic parts of it and the simplest parts of it, the way all of these things work together, it just leads us to confess and say that this is indeed made. It is something that has been created. This can only be a world and a universe that is designed by the master architect and the builder who has put all of this together in love, given us such incredible gifts, helping us understand things in the most marvelous ways. We look at the expanse of this universe, the glory of this creation, and then we zero in Psalm 8. The psalmist says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him." Just think, in all of that creation, the product of his love, the greatest love of all, that God has is the love that is saved for you. Because when God enters into this creation, he doesn't become a star or a moon. He doesn't become an animal or a bird or a fish. He doesn't become a tree or a flower, but he becomes like you. God gave his only begotten Son to this world, to be like you, to come to this world, to be a human being, to take on human flesh, to be your brother and to be your friend, but without sin. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who comes to this world, the one who lives and loves, the one who weeps and dies. Why would he do this? It's because he loves you. He loves you so much that he wants you to be his forever. He wants you to be with him forever. And so Jesus Christ, very God of very God, comes to this earth. He takes on human flesh and he suffers and he dies on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and he rises again to conquer death. And all of this he does because God is revealing this about himself. He wants to say to you, "This is me. Know me. Trust me." My friends, on this Trinity Sunday, we rejoice in the fact that there is no test at the end of this hall. We don't have to know and understand everything. But we can know this: everything that God has done, everything that God has given, everything that God has said, everything that God has shown to you, it is enough. It is sufficient. It's enough for us to trust that God is for you, that God is with you, that God loves you, that God has made you, and that God has forgiven you, and that God leads you and blesses you and guides you into this world to share these gifts, to make this confession. Because God is the one who puts the words in our mouth, your mouth and my mouth. God is the one who works through that power of the Holy Spirit to cause all of these things. God is the one who even gives that gift of faith. He makes you and I Trinitarians to believe and trust and confess and to rejoice in those mystical, wonderful, marvelous ways of God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. To repeat with faith those beautiful words of the psalmist. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all this earth. Amen. Now may that grace and that peace and the mercy, the love and the work of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your sake and for your salvation, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in faith to Christ our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.